Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning and chance to look at God's Word together. And during the season of Easter, as we continue to remember and reflect on the resurrection of Jesus, we have been looking at passages from the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. And the book of Acts is a telling. It's the story of the spreading of the good news of Jesus. It's the story, really, where there are many characters. There's Paul, there's Peter, there's other apostles, there's other Christians, but the main character, the main person, is the risen Jesus, that by his Spirit that he is still at work in the world, and by his Spirit he's at work in his church to form new communities that trust him and are centered around him and his work. And so this morning we're going to look at another passage. This is from Acts 16, verse 9 through 15. This is a passage that invites us to see the spreading of the gospel and how men and women are changed by it. So let's read together. You can follow in your order of worship. This is Acts 16, verse 9 through 15. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, give you thanks that you have called us to come and worship. You have called us to gather here in your presence. And we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would help us to hear it, that you would open our hearts that we may receive it, and that we would find rest and hope in you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just to give a little bit of context as a way to start, this is part of the book of Acts that Paul is on his second missionary journey, a journey that takes him far from Jerusalem to go and tell the good news of Jesus. And at this point in Acts, Paul is working with two companions, Silas and Timothy. Our passage picks up during a time of uncertainty for this group. Their initial plans were to go west to a city called Ephesus, but as they made their plans to move in that direction, their path was blocked. So their expected path wasn't open, so they began to head north to Galatia and then to go west. Overall, best we can tell, they took a journey that was a couple hundred miles. Over the few weeks it took them to travel these many miles by foot, they must have wondered, what's next? What now? Where are we supposed to go? For it's helpful for us to know that the plan that they had in mind, the things that they expected to happen, had not happened. So now they're seeking a new direction. One author writes, "It's one thing to trust God's guidance when it's actually quite obvious what to do next. It's something entirely different when you seem to be going on and on up a blind alley." Well, it's in this apparent blind alley, it's during this time where plans had been blocked and expected things had not happened, that Paul sees a vision. We read in our passage that he sees a man from Macedonia across the sea in northern Greece, and this man is appealing to him to come to him and help him. Come over and help us. This call is an echo. It evokes biblical prayer in the Psalms. So we can find many places in the Scripture where there are people who are crying out to God, asking God to come and to help. And as Paul receives this vision, as he and his companions respond to it, we are reminded that the Lord often uses his people, you and me, the church, to to answer the prayers and the cries of help of others. The church, as the body of Jesus, is to embody the help of God. And we are to go and speak the hope of Jesus, and we are to go and practice his ways of mercy and service to bless and help others. And as we begin, it's worth just noticing that this call that Paul receives, that when we go and we serve and when we help, whether it's here in our family or whether it's our neighbors or beyond this area, when we speak of Jesus, we might be answering the cries and the longings and prayers of others, that we might be the means that God has appointed to do such things. Come and help us. Come and help us. Well, the vision has a dramatic impact on Paul and his companions, and they get ready to set off towards this place. And as we reflect on the rest of our passage, I want us to see there's two things that Luke gives a special detail, that the author gives detail to. One, we might call geography, and the other is a woman named Lydia. And as we look at geography and we look at this woman, we will learn about the story of God and about what God's doing, not just here, but in his world. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of geography. Maybe you get nervous about tests in the past. But I thought right away of this globe that I had growing up. And there was a similar one at my elementary school, but I found that globe fascinating, to spin it around and see the different countries, the different colors that they had been made on that globe. And one of my friends, his name was Wade, we used to play Uno on rainy days when recess was inside, and we had this practice where we'd spin the globe and stop it with our finger, and that was where our Uno game was taking place. I'm not really sure what that meant, because we didn't speak different languages or change our clothes, or nothing was different about the Uno game. It's just that we were now playing, you know, in China instead of in Cincinnati, Ohio. Not sure what comes to mind when you think of geography. But I imagine for many of us, though, there might be places in our mind, whether they're near or whether they're far away, that mark transitions, places that we've gone or that we want to go. And I mention that because when Paul says that he was at a place called Troas, it might not be immediate a present to me or to you, but this was a place that had symbolic significance. For Troas was a place of transition. It was a place of travel, a place where you crossed over. It was a place in the ancient world in which you would set off over one of the great frontiers. You see, from Troas, there was a place you could cross over the Aegean Sea, the sea that's in between mainland Greece and Turkey. And by going over that sea, that crossing from that seaport, you would go from one landmass to another, from one side of the Roman Empire to the other. And so when Paul and his companions stand in this place and they hear a call to come across the sea, Luke wants us to grasp that they are being called to go from one part of the world to another part. And Luke stresses that by giving us this unusual amount of detail about the geography. He tells us, he lists the places. He tells us it took him a couple days, and they go from seaport to seaport until they finally arrive in northern Greece, in Macedonia. And he tells us that out of the four districts of Macedonia, they go to the first one, into the major city there, Philippi. This passage represents a decisive moment in the unfolding story, not just of Acts, but of the gospel of Christ. For the message of Jesus, the mission of the church, was now crossing into new lands. It was going into Europe. The geographic detail stresses God's call is for his people to go. Something that runs throughout the book of Acts: make your way out from Jerusalem. Make your way out from places that you're familiar with. Go forth, and wherever you go, cross boundaries or cross barriers and tell the good news of Jesus, that this is one who is risen from the dead, and he is Lord over all. Well, these locations and God's direction to Paul and his companions remind us that God's plan for the gospel of Jesus is for it to go to the ends of the earth. God's plan is to call all nations to entrust themselves to Jesus and to the worship of the God of Israel. This is not a new idea in the story. It's not just something that just happens in the book of Acts, but something that becomes very clear there. But it really traces back. I want to just briefly mention some of the places that we see the universal nature of God's promise and his redemptive activity. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we hear God's promise to Abraham. He says, "I will bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In God's prophetic word through Isaiah, he says that darkness shall cover the earth, but the Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon his people, and the nations will come to the light, that the kings will long to come to your rising. In the gospel, we hear that Jesus has died for the sins of the world. And he gives a great commission to his followers, telling the men and women, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of these things point to the final book of the New Testament, the visions of and renewal and revelation, where we hear John the Apostle say, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and worshiping the Lamb of God. Christopher Wright, an author, writes, our mission is nothing less or more than participating with God in his grand story of making all things new through Jesus Christ. The geography that we might want to skip over, these names that we might not locate right away in our mind, they are an opportunity for you and I to remember. The gospel doesn't belong to me. The gospel doesn't belong to this place. It doesn't belong to any one culture or any one people. The gospel is a message of hope and of new life for all people and all places. This assertion is highlighted by the geography of our passage, I say, but it does run against one of the major currents of our culture. And maybe this comes to mind, or I don't know how you feel as we hear this message being for all nations, that in our current culture we are told that any kind of exclusive claims, especially around spiritual realities, are wrong. It cannot be true to assert that Christianity is true when it's for all people. But it's worth us remembering that such objections, such resistance to exclusive claims are themselves exclusive claims. They are a religious belief unto themselves, and in an ironic way, they are setting themselves, such claims set themselves above others as superior, demanding you and I that we would follow along with what is asked of us. In Jesus, though we hear a different word, we're called to participate with God and his grand story. And remembering the nature of God's story, remembering that we're participating in his story, in his mission, allows us to respond in a way that reflects Jesus. That we are allowed to respond and called to do so, but we are not to do so in a way that is triumphant, in a way in which we are arrogant, in a way that we boast about being right, or that we delight in judging others, or assuming that we know things that other people can't possibly ever know. Such ways are against the kingdom of Jesus. And the way in which we bring forth the kingdom must be consistent with the words of the kingdom. In humility, we seek to tell others about Jesus. In humility, we seek to follow the way of Jesus, the way of laying down our life to serve our neighbors. And in humility, we are reminded that the good news of Jesus, when we share it, is like one person said, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. After their travels, Paul and his companions arrive in Philippi, a leading city of Macedonia, and Luke tells us that they remained in the city for some days. And at this point, it's worth us seeing that Paul enters into his normal pattern of what he did when he went to new cities, when he sought to share about Jesus. When Paul enters a new city on the first Sabbath day, he would normally go to the local synagogue. This was not merely pragmatic, but it reflected Paul's theological understanding of the movement of God's story, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For Jesus was the messianic king, and the people of Israel were called to be a light to the nations. So normally Paul went to the Jewish community to introduce himself and to seek an opportunity to share his message with them. But it seems that there was no synagogue in Philippi. There was, however, a place outside the city walls along the riverside, we're told, that functioned as an unofficial place of prayer and worship. We find that there was a number of women either of Jewish birth or Gentiles who were now worshiping the God of Israel, that they had gathered there to meet on the Sabbath and on other holy days to recite the appointed prayers and thanksgivings. And hearing about this place, Paul and his group visit on the first Sabbath that they are present. They find the place and they sit down with the women. And when given an opportunity, they gather with the women to tell the story of Jesus. And one of the women who hears the story of Jesus is named Lydia. And here we find another section of details that Luke gives us, first about geography and now about a woman named Lydia. And what we're beginning to see is that God crosses not just geographic barriers, but he overcomes the barriers of our heart as well. He invites us to pay attention, for we learn about where this woman's from and we learn about her work. She's from the city of Thyatira, and she sells purple goods. This information, along with the note that's coming that she'll provide housing for the group, tells us that this is a woman of significant means. She's a successful businesswoman, an independent figure, dealing in purple cloth, which means she worked with the wealthy. She worked at the top of the market. Purple cloth was considered an ancient luxury, and Lydia provided it to those who longed for it. As Paul and his friends speak, Lydia believes what they say. Our passage tells us in a simple way that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. The Lord opened her heart to believe. As I said, God not only takes his gospel over geographic boundaries, but in doing so, he overcomes the boundaries of our sin, the boundaries that are within us as his people. What's it like when God opens our hearts? What's it like when God opens the heart of a man or a woman? Well, I'm sure we could spend a long time talking about that, but I want us to think a little bit about that for ourselves, or as we look around and see a God at work. An author named Francis Schaeffer talked about the push and the pull of the gospel. The push and the pull of the gospel, the push being how the gospel connects with our hunger, with our dissatisfaction with the way things are around us. Part of the way that God works, that opens our hearts or the hearts of others, is that we begin to feel a hunger, a longing, a dissatisfaction with what the world is or what the world offers to us or what the world will give to us in terms of our identity. How many of us know the feeling of being directed to live for material accumulation, to live to have access to the best entertainment or distractions, to be told that exist so we can have a successful career or financial success, or that we should keep ourselves physically attractive, or that we should make sure that we are superior to others in what we think about and how we understand things. All of us are offered such possibilities, but when God opens our hearts, we begin to see them as dissatisfying, that they are not the full measure of who you are or who I am. We begin to feel the push or the hunger of feeling a divided self, or longing for rest, or hope. In my own story, I don't know all the details of yours, but in my story, I know the pull, the push of the hunger of knowing my sin, of feeling shame, of wanting to make sure that I only put a certain face out that others would see. Or maybe longing inside myself, knowing that there was something more that I needed to find, or something more that I was created to experience. And in that hunger, the gospel began to be present. How does God work and how does God open our hearts so that not only does he open them by letting us feel the hunger inside of us, but there's also the pull of the gospel. For God opens our hearts so that we would feel the pull, we feel the beauty, we feel the wonder of what God has done. We would feel the longing for the food that he can provide. God is at work in you and in others when we not only feel our dissatisfaction, but we feel ourselves drawn to who God is and what God has done in the person of Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And part of that pull also is that we remember we are told the gospel that the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, made you. He sees you and loves you. And the good news of Jesus, the pull of Jesus, is to say that this great love for you, in this great love, he has come to you, entered into your depths, and into the shadowy places of your heart, into your sin, and called you his son or daughter, coming to bring forgiveness and rest and purpose. I've mentioned before that part of my story, part of the pull of the gospel, was me to come to this possibility. Is it possible that the one who sees me completely also loves me perfectly? Is it possible the one who sees us and sees all that is broken has come that we'd be together, united? Well, Lydia hears the gospel, and God opens her heart, and she's convinced of the truth. The story of Jesus is beautiful to her, and she's drawn to it and becomes devoted to it. As we hear her story, you and I are invited to think for ourselves how the story is inviting you and I to trust it and to be compelled. Lydia hears and believes, and she becomes the first convert, the first Christian in Europe. And after confessing her faith in Jesus, Lydia is baptized, she and her whole household. All those who are her dependent, all those who are part of her family, receive this sign as well, that they're being marked out, that not only is Lydia now one who believes, but there is a church that's being established, and that there is a people who receive the mark of the good news of Jesus. We're reminded that this belief has profound implications for family, but for all things as well. For then in her response, she offers a place to stay to Paul and his companions, showing a theme throughout Acts that when we come to faith, when faith begins to work in us, it brings forth a generosity. Our disposition towards God directs and affects our disposition towards our possessions and our things. And with generosity, she opens her home to these men. I partly wonder if it's even in her home that the church begins to meet, the church of Philippi. Paul and his companions will eventually leave Philippi, but they write back. Paul writes a letter to that church. He writes to them saying that from the first day you were partners in the gospel. And Paul, the one who knew uncertainty and didn't know what steps God would have for him, he wrote back to them in the letter of Philippians saying, the one who started a good work in you will finish it. And Paul, who goes into new places and meeting neighbors to speak about the faith and about the gospel, he writes and tells the church in Philippi, be careful, don't give in to boasting or pride. Don't give in to thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, but take the way of Jesus, who emptied himself and became a servant of all. And he reminds them of the beauty of the gospel and the promise of God. We await our Savior, he writes them. We await our Savior. And when he comes, he will take our lowly bodies and give us glorious ones that we will be with him forever. This is the news that not only attracted Paul, not only is the message for Lydia, but it's for the whole world. My prayer is that you and I would know it this day, but also that we would go forth as men and women, as a community, that would share it with our words and our actions. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for who you are and that you are a God that is good to us and is faithful and gracious. Lord, please encourage us this day that you are at work in us and open our hearts even now that we would find rest and hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.